You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Wherever you are, it's great to have you with us. And welcome to our brand new series, looking at the incredible subject of family. Got to admit, I love the picture of Olu and Ruth and their family right now. Kind of felt like saying to them, guys, did you have to do much acting in order to do that? Or was that a real natural moment in time for them? But I guess, you know, knowing as much as I know about family, that looks like a pretty natural, normal shot to me. I went on Street View this week and thought I would show you the house that I grew up in Australia. This is 13 Robin Street, Toowoomba, Queensland, Australia, coming up on screen here right now. This is where I grew up. We moved into this house in 1974. There it is, 1974. It wasn't yellow when we lived there. It was a brick house, and somebody, I guess, since we left in 1986, rendered it and painted it and things like that. The left-hand side of the house there where the garage was, that wasn't there. We actually put that extension on in 1976. And so we moved there in 1974. We built the extension in 1976. The glass area on the left-hand side, that glass room was my dad's office. And that driveway is where I learned how to play cricket. Probably most days after school, we would be on the driveway there, me and my buddies in the neighborhood. That was our 22 yards. That was our cricket pitch. And the wicketkeeper was the garage door. My dad would be in the office next to us, and all he would hear all day was the banging of a tennis ball against that driveway. You look at the front of the house there, the second window from the left, that was my bedroom. Mum and Dad's bedroom was the one to the right of them. The next shot shows my neighbors. This is where Jimmy lived. Jimmy. They were Catholics. I didn't know what Catholics were. But all I know is that every weekend they would go to mass. Every Friday they would eat fish. Every Saturday night they would have a party, and it would be a drunken, rowdy party. And the beer bottles would end up from their back garden in our back garden. And so my nana, who left South Wales to come and live with us in Australia in about 1978, would get up every Saturday morning, Sunday morning, and get all the beer bottles and throw them back into Jimmy's back garden. All I know is we didn't like Jimmy very much. He used to set rat traps for our dogs. And Jimmy didn't like me very much either, because I burnt the hedge that used to grow up the side of his house. You see the fence in between the yellow house and Jimmy's house? That fence never used to be there, but it was after I burnt down half his house one day when I was six. The next picture is the picture of the street that I grew up on. That's where I play football, I would play cricket, we would play rugby on the street there. And the picture after that is where the Wilsons used to live. The Wilsons in that red brick house across from us, that they were cool. Shane was about, 12 years older than me, and he was the guy I wanted to grow up to be. He had Rhodesian Ridgeback hunting dogs, and on the weekends when we would go to church, he would go hunting, pig hunting, with a knife and his dogs. And he would come back and tell us stories of what he got up to in the Australian outback. RSPCA, don't talk to me. The next picture, this is where my best mate Lee lived. His garage never used to be there, but that's famous, that house, because it was in their pool in their back garden that my best mate Lee, his older brother Shane as well, Shane kissed my sister in the pool underwater. Some of the biggest news that had ever happened in my neighborhood at all. And then behind, you can see there's a roof with a ridge sticking up there. We used to swim in the pool. There'd be parties that they would have, and we would often throw things into their back garden when they were having a party, until we discovered one day through a police raid that this was the notorious gang lord for our city, and we were lucky to get away with our lives. Next picture, this is really interesting. That's this guy here. He used to be a car salesman for Alfa Romeo. And he used to come home every day after work in different Alfa Romeos. I wanted his job. And I think I may have one more picture as well. Another picture. The house on the left-hand side of the street there. The left-hand side. A TV celebrity from our city. Now, bear in mind, I only lived in a city of 80,000 people. But this TV celebrity was a hostess on one of the national quiz shows. So she wasn't just on local TV, she was on national TV back when we only had 4 TV channels. Anybody remember days like that? 4 TV channels. And she used to be there sometimes, other times not. We guessed it was because she was filming. But lots of people, celebrities, famous people and politicians would come and go from their house. My best mate and I used to sit on that corner and just watch people come in and go out. And it was probably when I was about 13 that after school one day, Lee comes across my mate. He says, Glenn, come and have a look at this. And the police were raiding that house. Turned out it was a really high-profile brothel. That was the neighborhood that I grew up in. Now listen, families and neighborhoods come in all shapes and sizes. And usually what happens is this, is when you're in a family, you can at times fall into the trap of looking at another family and wishing your family was more like their family. Because they seem to have the friends, they seem to have the car, they seem to have the right size, in my day, pool. They seem to have the right size palm trees. They seem to live in the right area. But the reality is this, families come in all shapes and sizes. And the reality is this, is that what you see in a family from a distance is more like a social media snap than actual reality. Just in the last few years, 60 MPs and Lords put together a manifesto called Strengthening Families. And here's some of the latest data from the United Kingdom. Within it, they say this, our culture of family breakdown drives many of the big other policy changes in the United Kingdom, such as poverty, low productivity, poor mental health, educational underattainment, downward social mobility, and growing demand for social care. In some particular areas of our nation, they said that up to 1 in 10, 16 to 25-year-olds, had sofa surfed for a month or more. They say there that homelessness in our cities is principally caused as a result of relational breakdown in families. Every year, currently in this country, family breakdown costs the taxpayer £48 billion a year. And the Centre of Social Justice wrote this, stable, healthy families are at the heart of strong societies. It is within the family environment that an individual's physical, emotional, and psychological development occurs. From our family, we should learn unconditional love, understanding right from wrong, and gain empathy, respect, and self-regulation. These qualities enable us to engage positively at school, at work, and in society. Now, let's be honest. When family works, it's poetry in motion. There is nothing like it. But when family hurts, when family is broken, when family no longer works, let's admit, is there anything more painful than that? What we're going to do today is this, is we're going to spend a few moments looking at the theology of family from Scripture, and then next week we're going to jump into different practical aspects of working with family and the idea of family, etc., etc. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 68. It says, God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. This is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. If we had the time to really study and read together through the Old and the New Testament, we would see that God's ultimate plan through the idea of family was that God would bring blessing and restoration to all of humankind. We read in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 to 6, that God speaks to Abraham and says, Abraham, look up, see the stars. As many as the stars are, so your descendants will be. And in looking up, he saw that, and then he made a promise to Abraham, for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, for his children and children's children, promises of blessing and restoration. Then we fast forward to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, the Bible now says that we as followers of Jesus Christ, that if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, now as part of God's family, the blessing and restoration that was promised to Abraham is now something that God promises to you and I, the family of God. That it actually goes from generation to generation. And so we understand today that as the family of God, truly, like Sister Sledge says, we are family. I was on an interview with a pastor from Nigeria on Friday. He has 700,000 people in his church. The lady pastor I was speaking to from Argentina, she has about 65,000 people in the church. One of the businessmen that was in the interview with us came on, and he oversees budgets of billions of pounds. He's Puerto Rican. We had a Nigerian. We had a South American. We had an English, Welsh, Australian. And we're having a conversation. And do you know the way the conversations start? Hi, brothers. Hi, sisters. Because we are family. And I think it's no mistake that the enemy, the devil, has been going after families for such a long time. Because family is where God wants to bring blessing and God wants to bring restoration to us. So let me give you three very quick thoughts theologically about family today. The first thought for us today is this, is that family is what God does. Family is what God does. Genesis chapter 2, God looks at Adam in a perfect garden, in a perfect world where there's no sin, there's no pain, there's no boredom, and Adam has all the animals, and every day God comes into the garden and they walk and they talk and they talk about the football game last night or the fishing that he just down at the river, and God says to Adam, he says, hey, it is not good for man to be alone. Let's see if I can find a suitable helper, says God. Now in Genesis chapter 2, the word for man is ish, ish. It's a Hebrew word, ish. And God brings all the animals before Adam, but no suitable helper was found. And so the Bible says that God put Adam into a deep sleep. He took the man's rib, and from the man's rib, he made the first woman, Eve. There's this moment where ish, the Hebrew word for man, Adam, encounters woman. And the Hebrew word for woman is ish. Ah. So you have this moment where ish and ish, ah. You can imagine the moment where Adam, having seen all the animals, finds no one, sees no one, and then he sees Eve walking towards him in all her splendor, and he goes, ish, ah. And family was birthed. Family was created as God put Adam and Eve together. And to the man and woman coming together in union, God says, I will bless you. I will bring restoration through you. Because even when they fell, he says, the seed of this woman, the generations to come, will be the one who overthrows and overcomes. God promised family because family is what God does. Now we fast forward into Luke chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22, we have the scene where it's the Last Supper, made famous once again by Michelangelo all those years ago, where Jesus and his 12 friends gather around the table. You know the story. Hey, Jesus goes up to the restaurant, says, I've got 12 and me, that's 13. And so the waiter says, oh, you want a table for 13? He says, no, want a table for 26 because we're going to all sit on one side of the table. Not true, of course. And the idea in the Last Supper was this, was that Jesus came and he sat with his friends, he sat with his family, and together they took the bread and the wine. Now, friends, please get this moment. Communion, the Last Supper. There is nothing mystical nor powerful about bread and wine. The early church never taught it, nor should we. The thing that was powerful about this moment around the table, however, was that in taking the bread and wine, Jesus was saying to them, hey, we drink the wine to remember the blood that I will shed. We eat the bread in order to remember my body that's broken. We do this as family. We do this as friends and family in order to remember Jesus saying that I didn't leave you abandoned and orphaned and on your own, that I have come from heaven to a broken humanity, and I have come that together we may have family. And so what happens is this, is that in this moment, what God says is this. He says, I invite you to the table. Because family is what God does. Nav, have a drink. Have something to eat there. Acts chapter 2, 46 to 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. To me, that sounds like family. You see, that which God planned in the beginning, which was broken through sin, Jesus came to fix in the New Testament. And he says, come on, let's have family together. Let's spend some time together. And the early church, the Bible says, God added to their number daily. Not every Sunday, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And do you know why? It's because even though we have the statistical breakdown of families right now, it was happening 2,000 years ago. And yet 2,000 years ago, there were brothers and sisters from all race, all description, all size, all language coming together as brothers and sisters because Sister Sledge got it right. We are there. The second thing I want you to know is this, is family is who God is. So family is what God does, but family is who God is. It's what we call in theology, the Trinity. Now, for those of you who know scripture, for those of you who are academic, you know the Bible, you'll know that the word Trinity doesn't actually appear in the Bible. There was a man by the name of Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, who in the second century was an academic, he was a thinker, he was a learned man. His staple diet was cheese and wine. The history books tell us that his belly was so large that they had to cut out a U-bend in the table so his belly could slide under the table as he worked. Tertullian. And it was Tertullian who, grappling with the idea of God is one God, and yet in Scripture displays himself in three persons, it was Tertullian who created the word Trinity to define the Godhead, that God is Father, God is Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. We see in Genesis 1, 1 to 2, in the beginning, God, the Father, created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, darkness covered everything, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we have God, we have the Spirit of God, and then we have a correlating verse in John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God created everything through Him. Nothing that was created except through Him. And so in here, we have Jesus, the Word. We read John chapter 1, verse 4, that says Jesus was the Word. We have the Bible saying the Word was in the beginning. And so in the whole act of creation, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God who represents himself as three persons to us. It is, in a sense, the community of God, but one God. We read this when Jesus got baptized in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. After his baptism, Jesus, that's the Son, came up out of the water. The heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, friends. Not that the Spirit was a dove, but like a dove. It's a shame we have to put people correct in that. He was like a dove settling on them, and then a voice came from heaven, from the Father. And so we see the Trinity. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God, family is not just what God does, but family is who God is. C.S. Lewis, in his brilliant book, Mere Christianity, you should all read it. He writes about the Godhead, about the Trinity. He says, God is a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama, almost, if you will, not think me irreverent, or a kind of dance. Because what C.S. Lewis is doing here, he's saying, I hope you don't think me irreverent, is because what he's trying to do is he's trying to define an infinite God with finite terms. How do you take the impossible, do one who truly, fully can't this side of heaven be fully known, and explain God? Of course, you know, don't you, that if we could fully explain God, God wouldn't be God. And that's why he says, I hope you don't think me irreverent in this, but the God is like a kind of dance. The union between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is such a live, it's so live, concrete thing that this union itself is almost like a person. It is as if a sort of communal personality came into existence. God is community. Family is what God does, but family is who God is. And in this beautiful moment on our spiritual journey, friends, when we reach a moment of encountering and knowing Jesus, and our eyes are open, and we have this epiphany that life's not about the car and the house and the money, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I was destined and born to have a relationship with God. Then what takes place in that moment is this, is that in that moment on your journey, what God does is this, is he pulls the chair away from the table and he says, hey, I've got a seat for you at the table. He says, welcome to family. Brothers and sisters united together. Because 4,000 years ago, that which God promised to Abraham, he now promises to his now family, the family of God. Blessing and restoration and restoration and blessing. And one of the problems is this, friends, is we live in a broken society where families break down and break up. Use words like dysfunctional, whatever that means, because I think every family in some senses has some sort of dysfunction. And then we look at it and we create a picture in our minds of personal family where we've seen maybe betrayal or mistrust or broken promises, whatever it may be, and then we equate that to the church. But God is saying, no, don't you understand that this was always my plan. My plan was always family. That's why we respect each other. That's why we honor each other. That's why we lift each other up. Because the third thing about family is this, is that family is what God wants us to experience. That's why the first verse from Psalm, God sets the lonely in families. It's not just about the person you marry or the children that you have. It's about this. So I would urge caution to every person watching online that online is a great experience, but church is family. Church is coming together. Church is taking the moments where together we're sitting around the table. And we kind of do that in part on a Sunday. We kind of do. When masks are lifted and we meet before and we meet after and we it kind of happens here, but the place where this really happens is in our small groups. Family. Because the thing is this, Jesus didn't die on a cross for religion. He didn't die on the cross for a Sunday meeting. He actually died so that actually we could have a moment where all of a sudden the table chair gets pulled away and he says, hey, Glenn, take a seat. Welcome to family. See, the third thing about family is this, is that family is what God wants us to experience. Genesis chapter 1:26, God says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Ecclesiastes chapter 4:9-12, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. See what it says in there? There's so much that it actually says about family, about community. It tells us this, that family takes work. Because in verse 9, it involves labor, requires work. And it truly is only when your children come along, parents, that you realize really how selfish you used to be. For 5 years, I think it was, we were 5 years married, 4 years married before we had Georgia. And people say to us, you know, quickly in a marriage, how soon are you gonna have a baby? And I say to people, I don't wanna share Soph. Just her and me. Don't want anyone else. And then we reached a moment where we thought, yeah, okay, I'm ready to share with a baby. And Georgia comes along and that was cute, that was awesome. And 3 years later, my son was born. I remember the first day we brought Jaden home, first night we brought Jaden home, he cried at 2 o'clock in the morning. And all the emotions of all the sleepless nights of having our firstborn came flooding back. And as my son lay in his crib, in his Moses basket sobbing, I started sobbing as well. Remembering the agony and the pain of 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock and colic and all those sorts of things. The family requires work. Galatians 6:9, don't grow weary in doing good. You'll reap a harvest if you grow up, if you don't give up. And family requires work. Family's sweet, it's poetry in motion when things are good, but when it's not, it requires hard work. In fact, we've got to be working all the time on it, working and tweaking. You will return, you will reap a great harvest, the Bible says. The second thing the Bible says here in Ecclesiastes about family is that families lift up. Because it says, pity the person who falls down, but it says, one can help the other up. And friends, we are never elevated by pushing other people down. Family's about elevation. Family's about lifting. Family's about encouragement. And when we think about the church, isn't that what we're about? Isn't that what we're about together? We're about elevating. We're about encouraging. We're about lifting. The reason we did our vision offering again in October and we gave you all the amazing statistics and figures last Sunday is because it's all about elevating. That in 4 years, you've put £3.6 million into the building fund alone. But on top of that, hundreds of thousands of pounds has gone into serving the local community, the broken. Why? It's because we're investing into help up. Mark Twain said these words, keep away from people who try to belittle your ambitions. Small people always do that, but really great ones make you feel that you too can become great. And in a world of brokenness and isolation, isn't that what we're the church called to do? To lift people up, to empower people, to let them know you can be great in Jesus' name. The third thing about family and from Ecclesiastes is that family agrees because it says where two lie down together, two lie down together. We're talking here about agreement. And that's what our Jesus Plus Galatians series is about in February. That our differences are causes of celebration, not division. We find what we do agree on. And what we do agree on is this, brothers and sisters, family, united in Christ. And then everything else, friends, everything else is a conversation around a meal table. Nav, what? I don't agree with that. Yeah, but Glenn, the reason I think is because of this. And then Kasia says, yeah, but I think Nav's right. And I'm like, well, Kasia, I don't agree with you either. And we argue and we fall out. We have ideological differences. And at the end of the meal, we get up, we hug each other, and brothers and sisters walk away from the table. But we never walk away from family. Because what do we agree? We agree on who Christ is. We agree on the fact that 2,000 years ago, he came from heaven to earth to pull out a chair, to give a seat at the table, so what we can have together is we can have family. So family is God's wonderful idea. And I want you to see something right now, church. Just stay on your feet where you are. Stand on your feet across this place. If you're watching at home, stand on your feet. If you're driving and listening to this, stay seated. But this is the invitation right now to the table for everyone. 2 Peter 1, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature of God, which is family. Folks, grab a seat. Welcome to the table. Welcome to family. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.